All right, good morning. No, I've got it here, thank you. Well, as John mentioned earlier, this is Pentecost Sunday. So this is the day that the Christian church celebrates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is recorded in Acts chapter 2. So let's start by reading the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 2. I'll be reading from the New King James. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see dreams. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." As we go on through the chapter, we see that there were a lot of people that were saved that day. But to stay focused on the topic of Pentecost, let's stop there. And as we go through the talk this morning, I have five questions that we're going to answer. Number one, what was Pentecost? Number two, what happened on that day? Number three, why on that day? Number four, what's the significance of that? And number five, how does that affect me? So, first, the first verse we read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So Pentecost was not something that started at Acts chapter 2. It was something that already was a day that they were looking for, that they were celebrating, that they had on their calendar. So what was it? Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," that's the Sabbath at the end of the Passover, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be counted. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So it was one of the prescribed feasts in the Old Testament. The name Pentecost comes from that count of 50 days, because Penti, you're familiar with Penta, as in Pentagon has five sides to it. Okay, Penti is 50, so it's the 50-day count. It goes by several other names. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because of that count of 7 weeks or 7 Sabbaths. It's also called the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Harvest because it was the first fruits of the grain harvest that was the sacrifice. Now, as time went along, someone looked at Exodus chapter 19, where it says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone up out of the land of Egypt, and that's the introduction to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, they kind of matched up those dates and said, that's close enough. And said, okay, we're going to use this Feast of Pentecost to also celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, because it was such a great event and there weren't any prescribed feast for that. And so understanding, as you know, John talked about this morning, remembering how the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance, the feasts were all for purpose of remembering things. They were, that's an important thing that God knew we needed. So the Feast of Pentecost did several things. It remembered the giving of the law. It was the celebration of the first fruits. It was the harvest. And so it was a festival where they all gathered together in Jerusalem. It was one of the required festivals that they came to. They all would travel and come there. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were there. They had counted out the 50 days. They were all there. Okay, let's go on. Number two, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Now, it's pretty easy to look at and go, oh, okay. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Oh, there were tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit was poured out. That's the obvious outward sort of things that could be seen. There was the speaking in tongues, the other languages, and we could spend a whole time analyzing the things that happened. But what was going on behind the scenes? What was going on in the spirit realm? What was really going on? The outward stuff was just signs of what was really happening behind the scenes. So what was that? Well, one thing that's really significant that was going on was the new covenant was coming into force. See, the requirements of the old covenant were met by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus when he was crucified. So our sin was paid for. Now when Jesus was raised from the dead, that was like the Father stamping accepted or paid in full on our debt. So it didn't happen all in one spawned in a little instant. This transition from the old covenant to the new covenant was kind of there was a little bit of space where several things were falling into place. So we had a 3-day space in there between when Jesus paid for our sins and when that was stamped, accepted. It's like your check clearing the bank, you know. You wrote the check and now it clears. But on the day of Pentecost, the new covenant, the old covenant was closed. Now when all the requirements were met by Jesus, okay, but the new covenant hadn't completely opened yet until the day of Pentecost, because at the day of Pentecost, as when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was applied to the people. And the rest of the things that were promised that would be fulfilled were fulfilled. Like, for example, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." At the day of Pentecost, the restoration of the damages of sin began. The writing of the law on our hearts began. The transformation of us began. Our sin was paid for. It was accepted. And now the work is applied to us. So the fullness of the new covenant is now open. And that's, I kind of blended the two together. That's the other thing. The righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled in us. Jesus came to fulfill the law, but it's fulfilled in us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We have to have the Spirit to walk according to the Spirit, so that the requirements of the law could be fulfilled in us. Third, why that day? Why the day of Pentecost? Why not any other day? He could have picked any other day to pour out his Spirit, but why did he pick that one?
Because he wanted to.
You know, and that's really the answer. Because he wanted to. Because we really don't know why God does things. I have a guess. I have a few possible reasons. I have an idea of a few things that would make sense to me why I might pick that day. From a practical standpoint, it was the very next festival after the Passover. Jesus was crucified on the Passover, and at the very next festival, all the disciples would be gathered back together again. It would be a great time to have them all in one spot. It was 50 days after the Passover. And we know from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus had been appearing to the disciples on and off for 40 days. So they only had to wait around all by themselves, wondering what was next, for 10 days. It's not a huge long time they could stand that. Jesus promised, remember he said, "I will not leave you orphans." Well, when he left at the end of the 40 days, they were pretty much orphans. They were all by themselves, still functioning in the flesh, still trying to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law on their own, as they had not been able to do for millennia, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. He had promised them another comforter. So it was a short wait. And another practical reason, because it was a festival, there would be a lot of people there so that the 3,000 people could get saved when all this happened. They'd all be there. But on the instructional side, on the theological side, on the what might we learn from this side, at the Feast of the First Fruits comes an event which points to he who was the first fruit of the resurrection. At the renewal of the law ceremony comes an event which points to he who was the law. The law, as it says in Micah 4:2, Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth, and the word, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. The law shall go forth out of Zion. We're not talking about a book, folks. We're talking about a person. Jesus is that law that was prophesied to come forth out of Zion. So at the renewal of the law ceremony comes something that points to, hey, here's the law right here. At the renewal of the law ceremony also comes an event which more than renews the law, it fulfills it in us by the work of that outpoured Holy Spirit, as we read already in Romans 8, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And by this event happening on the day of Pentecost, it both points to the continuity with the Old Covenant and the differences from it. It's a transitionary thing. It points back to, yes, this is the law. This is the giving of the law. This is all things prophesied in the Old Testament. It points to that continuity that continues on. But it also says, okay, now here's something that's different. Here's a little bunny trail for you. Just something that to ponder. All the way through the Old Testament, there's many, many mentions of the and prophecies of things related to what was going to happen at the new covenant about Christ and about, it's all in there. So you can take the New Testament and look back into the Old Testament and say, oh look, all of this stuff is here. Since then, there have been several religious groups who have risen up proclaiming to be another addition and more further revelation beyond the New Testament. There is nowhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament pointing to anything else yet to come after this. We know that there's some prophetic things yet to be fulfilled, but that's not what they are saying they are. So if anybody wants to argue that the revelation of God is progressive and now we have something new, and you can't find it in the scriptures, you have to look at their new scriptures, whether it's the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or it's not there. Anyway, that's an aside. The day of Pentecost pointed back to the Old Covenant, showed the continuity. Okay, fourth question. What's the significance of the event that happened on the day of Pentecost? Or the other way you could ask that question is, why did the Holy Spirit need to come at all? Okay, we've already hit some of these points, but Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Because if he didn't come, it wouldn't be applied to us. Number two, it's the Holy Spirit who accomplishes the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:33, where it says, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts and write it on their minds, and I'll be their God and they shall be my people. That's the covenant he's going to make. But how did that happen? By the Holy Spirit. Because the law didn't get written on our hearts any other way except the Holy Spirit. It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that fulfilled the promise of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. He promised it. Why did he need to do it? Because he said he was going to do it. You remember in Isaiah 7:14, the Emmanuel prophecy, talking about Jesus coming and how God would be with us. He would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In his generation, when Jesus walked on the earth, God was with us. How about in our generation? God wouldn't be with us anymore because he died back then. And he was raised, but he's with us today because of the Holy Spirit. So it was the Holy Spirit that fulfills the Emmanuel prophecy for us. Number five, it is the Holy Spirit that makes application of all of the works of God in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us a relationship with God. The fifth question, how does that affect me? Now, on the intellectual and the theological side, we've already answered a lot of those questions. But just as there is a really huge difference between knowing that Jesus died to pay for the sins of all mankind and knowing that Jesus died for me, you know, I grew up in a mainline church and I knew that Jesus died to pay for our sins. But I wasn't saved because that had not been applied to my life. It wasn't until later on, and I'm kind of jumping ahead on myself, but it doesn't matter. It wasn't until later on that I started spending time with some folks that were going to one of the evangelical denominations, and they did a better job about explaining to me how I needed to yield to the Lordship of Christ and ask Jesus to come into my heart, that I did that, that I was saved, that I was born again, that there was a transformation in my life. So just as there's a huge difference in knowing that those two things, knowing that Jesus died to pay for sin and knowing that he died to pay for my sin and that now I have a relationship with him, there's a huge difference between understanding that at Pentecost the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all believers and that now God dwells with us, and experiencing my own Pentecost and beginning an ongoing interaction with the Holy Spirit. So, how does it affect me? Well, it kind of depends on where I am in that relationship with the Holy Spirit thing. Let me back up a little bit, though, and give you, repeat for review, something I said in my last sermon about the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of people who weren't here, and that was back in January, and you probably forgot by now anyway. There's been some confusion in the Christian churches over the years between a couple of terms, baptism in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit term comes from the from passages like Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Baptism being a picture of a one-time initiation into a new faith. You know, the Jews baptized proselytes. The Christians, we baptize in water new converts. It's a one-time introduction into a new faith. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, then, more correctly understood scripturally, is that time when I invite Jesus into my heart. Because the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes into my heart, that's the Holy Spirit coming into my heart. So, in that sense, I have received the Holy Spirit at salvation. But, and that's where the confusion has come in the Christian church, because we say, well, I've received the Holy Spirit. Of course you have. I've received Jesus. Of course you have. I've received what God has for me. Yes. The filling of the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, if we look at, I'll say Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The term "filled" in the Greek is in the present passive imperative tense. And what that means, the present tense in Greek indicates ongoing or repetitive action. So in other words, he's saying, do not be drunk with wine, but be continually, repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. We miss that in the English translation. As you look through the book of Acts, you find examples of the same people being filled over and over and over. Acts 2:4, we read that passage, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it doesn't say they were baptized in the Spirit, they said they were filled with the Spirit. Or Acts 4:8, now we're talking about Peter. Well, Peter was there in Acts 2. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, okay, he was preaching or something. Then Acts 4:31, the believers are together again, and they were praying for boldness. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So those people there, that was the third time, they were filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing thing. Not all of you will catch this illustration, but this is what the Lord gave me, so maybe there's somebody out here who really speaks to. If you compared life to a NASCAR race, before I was saved, the only thing I had to use to compete in this race was a tricycle. And sin had broken both of my legs. Not a very effective race. When I got saved, my sin was forgiven. My legs were healed. And I received Jesus. I was put in the seat of a top-end muscle car that could produce 450 horsepower. This is a supercharged car, but it only produces 450 horsepower when it's naturally aspirated. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that's like turning on the supercharger. Now it produces 700 horsepower. Now I'm not just... I was able to finish the race on 450 horsepower. On 700 horsepower, I'm actually competing. So what does my own personal Pentecost look like today? How does this filling of the Spirit thing work? For me, I already told you how I was raised in a mainline church and how I got saved. Right about that same time, though, in this evangelical church, this was when I was a high schooler, the youth leader gave us this little secret talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we called it wrong back then. We called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we meant the filling of the Spirit, because that's part of where the confusion came in to the church. But that was not the accepted doctrine in that denomination, so he kind of didn't want it to be really widely known. But he gave us this little talk about asking for the filling of the Spirit, which I, in my private prayer time, asked to be filled with the Spirit. But because this was very little instruction on this, I didn't have any expectation of receiving any of the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't have any expectation of what to expect. Just that was something that the Lord had for me, and I wanted all that the Lord had. It wasn't until later, several years later, that I began to understand more what to expect, and I began to seek for and ask for some of the gifts of the Spirit and began to function in some of those gifts. Debbie, on the other hand, her background was similar to mine. She'd been raised in a mainline church and she knew that Jesus had died to pay for the sins of all mankind. And later on, came to spend time with some evangelicals and learned that Jesus died to pay for her sin, and so she got saved. But that particular denomination was like the one where I was going, that the doctrine was not, they didn't want to talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. So she was actually instructed, well instructed, that was emotionalism at best, and maybe of the devil, all that gifts of the Spirit stuff. So she resisted being filled with the Spirit. She started spending time with some charismatics. Ooh. And she saw something in their lives that was different than hers. She had started to kind of slide back into her before Christ way of doing things. And she was seeing something in them that was different. And she spent enough time with them resisting and arguing that she learned what to expect. So when she finally yielded to the Holy Spirit, when she finally yielded to God and said, I want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, they prayed for her with the laying on of hands, and she spoke in tongues, and she was given that gift of tongues, and she was also given a huge dose of joy, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that event was as big of a turning point in her life as salvation. It was a big deal. For me, I kind of slid into it, you know. Yeah. So the filling of the Spirit is not a one-size-fits-all. In Acts 2, it caused such a commotion that a crowd gathered and 3,000 people got saved. In Acts 4, which we read, the building shook and the people spoke with boldness. Didn't say they spoke in tongues or prophesied, but they spoke with boldness. In Acts 13, Paul, who's already a seasoned apostle, it says he was filled with the Spirit and he spoke to that Simon the magician guy and struck him blind. Or no, Elymas the magician, sorry, wrong magician. So what is Pentecost for me today? Whether I've been saved a long time or a short time, whether I've been filled with the Spirit before or not, whether I've received any of the gifts of the Spirit before or not, whether I'm currently functioning in any of those gifts or not, the filling of the Spirit is a repeated, continual thing which I am to desire and to seek after, to ask for. It's the Holy Spirit that connects me to the eternal God and the great things that He's doing. The more I interact with the Holy Spirit and function in Him, the closer to our great God I become. And the more impact I'll have in the kingdom of God. Always seek for more. Always seek for more. And one last thing. Always seek for more. Amen.